Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour and plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church recently, or perhaps chatting with a friend. Well, that's why we're here for the next half hour, to help you. Again, that number with wide open lines and plenty of room for you right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but tonight you've got something new on your mind, by all means, join us as well. Again, with open lines and very little wait right now, 877-655-6755. Well, we're going to start off tonight's broadcast reminding you that we have a conference coming up. It's the November 16, Saturday, November 16, in Dallas, Texas. It is our Twisted Scripture Conference. It is our first ever conference of this type. It's based on the new book, Twisted Scripture, Untangling 45 Lies That Christians Have Been Told. So we're thrilled about the release of this new book, and we're thrilled about this conference. If you haven't heard about it, it's happening at the Hilton Garden Inn, Las Colinas, in the Dallas, Texas area. It's just a month away, Saturday, November 16, and you can find out everything you need to know about this upcoming event on our website at andrewfarley.org. That's on the homepage right there at andrewfarley.org. All right, well, let's go out to Dallas, Texas for our first call of the night. We'll talk with Eric. Hey, Eric.
Hello, Andrew.
Hey, what have you got for us tonight?
Well, I'm a first-time caller, to start off, but my question is in regards to Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26. And my understanding of the context there is that Paul is back in Jerusalem and he's shared what's been happening with the Gentiles. And James and I guess the other believers there say, hey, there's the Jews here think that you're teaching the Jews out there not to follow the law, and what must we do about it? Here's what we want you to do. There's these four guys who've taken a vow. We want you to pay for their ceremony and participate with them. So my quick question is, what's really going on there, and why didn't Paul say, yeah, we're not under the law anymore?
Yeah, all right, great question. Well, let's read through this passage. It is a difficult one. We read the book of Acts, and we always assume that we're going to know God's thoughts and know Paul's motives, and sometimes we're sort of looking in the dark for such things. We have to read between the lines, so to speak. And so it says, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles. When they had heard this, they praised God. But then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So is this the Apostle Paul hedging his bet? Some people might think so. Is this the Apostle Paul scared out of his wits and worried about his own skin? Some people might think so. What is going on here? Well, I would draw your attention to the fact that Paul is not really criticizing Jewish customs. What he is delineating here is a difference between law and grace for getting right and staying right with God. He's not interested in bashing Israel. He's not interested in criticizing Jewish people. He's not interested in belittling Jewish customs. He's not interested in being offensive just for the sake of being offensive by saying, look at me and my knowledge. Look at me and what I stand for and how I can clarify everything for you on this law issue. And when I'm done, you're just going to be offended to the max. Well, that is not Paul's perspective. Paul's perspective is this: neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. The only thing that matters is a new creation. His perspective is this: I become all things to all people that I might win some. So that's what we're seeing here in the Apostle Paul. I don't think he's backing down. I don't think he's scared out of his wits. I don't think he's compromising on the gospel. I think he is of Jewish heritage, of Jewish lineage. He's fully aware, as a Pharisee would have been, of the devout or the serious and respected heritage of the Jewish people. And he's concerned that they're saying that he's a law basher and a law hater and a disrespecter of Israel and someone who is criticizing their customs and their way of life. And that's not his agenda. His agenda, his heart, is for their salvation. So, you know, it's similar to our own ministry 2,000 years later. People say, well, you know, why did you go speak at that church? They totally disagree with you. And I say, well, if the Vatican invited me, I would speak at the Vatican. If a Buddhist temple invited me to speak about Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and there were 10,000 Buddhists there to listen, I would seriously consider that request. I would become all things to all people so that I might win some. Win some to what? Win some to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they too can be saved by grace through faith, by hearing the gospel and believing it. Now, if I showed up to that Vatican with all kinds of hats and t-shirts and jackets and all kinds of clothing that said, down with the Vatican, well, I would offend them the moment I walked in. And that's what Paul is trying to avoid. He's not desiring to offend anyone. He wants to save everyone through presenting the gospel to them. So he's building bridges, not burning them. And I think that, you know, his thought is, well, if a haircut is going to get rid of these rumors about me, I'll get a haircut. I'll get my head shaven. If they're saying I'm a law basher and a Moses hater and an Israel disrespecter, then I'm going to do what is necessary to clear that up so that I can then reach my own people, the people of Israel. So get this. In summation, what I would say is, when you really know you're free, then you really know you're free. And you can become all things to all people. You can hang out with legalists and realize that legalism means nothing. The only thing that matters is a new creation. You can realize that rule-keeping means nothing. The only thing that matters is expressing love through faith, and faith through love. So that's what matters. And it's Jesus and listening to him, depending on him, looking to him as the indwelling Savior and Lord and life that we have right now. That's what matters. And we can appeal to anyone in any situation. And the Holy Spirit is not desiring that we go in like a bull in the china shop and be offensive from the outset. It's very strategic to build bridges in order to reach more and more people. So I don't see this as a fear thing. I don't see it as a compromise on Paul's part. I see it as very strategic, and it's coming from a man who knows his freedom. All right, 877-655-6755. That's the number. We've got open lines right now and plenty of room for you. If you like what you're hearing today and on this broadcast in general, we could use your support. We have opportunities to grow and expand this outreach every single month. We hear about them. I opened my email today to a brand new opportunity on the West Coast, and we could jump on that if we had the support to do so. And that's where you come in. We are listener supported. And if you would like to see this ministry grow and reach even more people with the love and grace of God, well, go to our website at andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there. It takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us. And believe me, it means the world to us when we see a new person like you partner with us, whether it's $20 a month or $50 a month. When people decide to give from the heart, let me tell you, it really adds up and makes a difference. It helps us reach so many people around North America and all over the world on the internet. So go to our website. That's andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there, and it takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us. All right, let's go to Iowa now. And we'll talk with Mason. Hey, Mason, what have you got for us tonight?
How are you, sir? I appreciate your taking the call. Basically, I had a question in reference to predestination. They use Chapter 9 of Romans to state that God predestines some people to wrath and some to salvation. And then you read on Chapter 10 and 11, it goes to the elect. In other words, God demonstrates his sovereignty by stating that Israel were the chosen people of God, and that's why they were elected for carrying the message of salvation. It doesn't really talk about others going to hell if they're not elected. So that's one issue. The other is Jesus himself said that hell was meant for the devil and his angels. Therefore, if that's the case, hell was never meant for men. It was meant for devil and his angels. So these people that are teaching predestination, it's something even worse than circumcision, where they're told that, who has bewitched you? Paul had said that, who has bewitched you for circumcision? So this is even worse than that. So I wanted to get your opinion on it.
Yeah. All right. Well, I have mixed thoughts on the way that you've presented it there, Mason. I certainly agree with you that it's a concern that, you know, people are out there saying Romans 9 justifies an individual selection, that God is going down the city street saying, I'll take you and not you, and I'll take you but not you. And he's just sort of predetermining certain individuals to be saved and leaving others with no hope. I do not believe that is the meaning of Romans chapter 9. In fact, when you look here in Romans, you see this incredible summation of Paul's thoughts. It's Romans chapter 9, verse 30. It says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles, now that's the key word, Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. So this is Paul's conclusion in Romans 9. He does not say, "What shall we say then? Some people are picked and other individuals are not picked." No, he makes this about people groups. So it's not about you and me, it's about Jew and G. What do I mean by that? Well, it's about Jews and Gentiles. It's not about you and me. It is about the Jews and the Gentiles. And when we see that, the whole meaning of Romans 9 just opens wide up. And we start seeing the reality of what Paul was trying to say. Yes, it's about God's sovereignty. It's about God's sovereign choice of the Gentiles. That is the stumbling block here for the Jews. I mean, they cannot believe it. You are telling me, God, you are telling me that you're going to save these dirty, rotten Gentiles. They weren't looking for righteousness. They weren't pursuing righteousness. They weren't chasing after law-keeping. They weren't even seeking you. And here you're going to offer the gospel to them through the Apostle Paul. This is crazy. We deserve the gospel, we Jews, because we have the lineage and the heritage and the history with Yahweh. But you're going to say now that this very same salvation message goes to those dirty, rotten Gentiles? See, that is what Romans 9 is justifying. It is justifying God's sovereign choice to open up the floodgates of the gospel so that it reaches the whosoever wills. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the message being preached here, that the word is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's Romans chapter 10. As far as Romans 9 and 10 and their meaning, well, it's summed up in this: I will call them my people who are not my people. Well, who historically was not God's people? The Gentiles. The Gentiles historically were not God's people, and the Jews historically were God's people. And that is the meaning of predestination. It is God's predestined plan to bring salvation to all the nations so that Abraham would be the father of many nations by faith, many nations, not just Israel. So this secret is tucked away in the Old Testament. The Jews didn't see it. They're still blinded to it today at the reading of Moses. They have the veil over their eyes because only in Christ is it lifted. And they start to see these Old Testament prophecies about calling a people who are not my people. They're in Christ. We realize, oh, wait a minute, that's about the Gentiles getting the gospel. So when the Son of Man was lifted up, he began to draw all men unto himself. Now, to answer another part of your question, Mason, when you talk about the elect, you know, as Peter does in his letter, well, in the Old Testament, God's elect was Israel, and that was a corporate thing. It didn't mean an individual, it meant the whole nation. Well, likewise, in the New Testament, when we read these phrases like God's chosen people or God's elect, that's not referring to individuals. That is referring to the bride of Christ. That is referring to the church collectively or corporately. Just as in the Old Testament, God's chosen people was an entire nation, so also in the New Testament, God's chosen people refers to the church. That is the group that he has chosen to use today. But that does not mean that he is pre-selecting some for heaven and others for hell. That does not mean that some have no hope. That does not mean that somehow, you know, God used a hidden criteria to just select your next door neighbor and the guy down the street, but not your friend on the other side. So don't bother witnessing to him. He wasn't picked. I mean, you start listening to that sort of thing, and it really is a different gospel. If we take it to its extremities, if we take it to the extreme, it is a different gospel. It is not about calling upon the Lord by faith. Instead, it becomes about whether I was picked. And I was picked, and you weren't picked. And somebody says, well, how do you know you were picked? Well, I don't know. I guess I just feel picked. Well, what are you going to do 4 months from now when you no longer feel picked? Maybe you think you're picked and you're not really picked. And so this thing is just insanity. It provides no stability, no security in Christ, and it is not the gospel. So the gospel is this: God desires that none perish and all believe. And the predestination, as described in Romans 9 and 10, is about those Gentiles, that's probably me and you, those non-Jewish nations of the world, getting the gospel, because God is so good and so merciful. He's going to give the gospel to the vessels of mercy, that's Israel. He's going to give the gospel to the vessels of wrath, that's Gentiles. He's going to say, Jacob I loved, and wait a minute, this time Esau I loved, because Jacob represents Israel and Esau represents the Gentiles. So in the Old Testament, he did what he wanted. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, in the New Testament, he also does what he wants. He says, the Jews I love and the Gentiles I love, and there's a partial hardening of Israel. I'm going to let them harden their hearts because they're rejecting Messiah, a partial hardening of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, is the gospel being preached all over the world today? Has the fullness of the Gentiles come in? Yes. So what is the reality now? God desires none to perish, but all to believe. He wants everyone to come to repentance. The gospel is always a breath away for anyone, for the whosoever will call upon the Lord. So I hope that brings some clarity for you, my friend, and reach out to us again anytime. Now, we've just got about a minute left here, and, you know, there's another part to Mason's question, and it relates to hell. Is hell just reserved for demonic forces? Well, we know there is a punishment for unbelievers. Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It goes on to say in chapters 6 and 10 that we can become, as humanity, we can decide to be enemies of God. We can be rejectors of the gospel. And then we will experience raging fire. In Matthew chapter 25, there are sheep and goats. There are those who believe and those who reject. And those who reject enter into punishment. We see in Thessalonians and other epistles in the New Testament that there is a separation from the Lord. There is something called blackness or darkness. There is fire that is mentioned again and again as a punishment. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and on it goes. So we cannot shove this punishment issue under the carpet and ignore it. Clearly, there is a result of rejecting Christ and remaining in Adam. If we reject Jesus, we remain dead in our sins. Now, Chris had a question from Los Angeles. We ran out of time today, but his question was, is the whole world saved? Well, again, we go back to this whosoever calls. It is not that the whole world is saved apart from their choice. It is today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So there is a calling upon the name of the Lord. There is a choice to not harden your heart against the gospel message. And when we open the door of our lives, Jesus Christ comes in to live, and he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He's there forever.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.